Thank you, fellas. I have to say this. The other day when we got some snow, Dan Adrian almost went crazy. He thought we were going to have Christmas again. Thank you, fellas. I love that song. Thank you, Dr. Beal. You're very kind. I don't know what to say, but I'll say it anyhow. Would you pray with me, please, right now? Just bow our heads in prayer. I thank you, dear Father, that I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Lord, please help me to remember that that's where I am, on the cross, that I can do nothing, that I must come to you with everything sold out completely to you, for you to have your way in my life and in the lives of these precious people that sit before me. Help me not to be a disappointment to them. I know that you'll never be a disappointment, but don't let me get in the way of you. And I'll thank you for that. Speak to our hearts through your word. I ask, Father, that your Holy Spirit would minister in a very special way this morning. For Jesus' sake, amen. I want to talk to you this morning about Peniel, the place of surrender. Now, during the Bible conference, and God laid this message on me when I first got the note that you wanted me to preach in chapel. And that was some time ago before Bible conference. And then Tim Schmidt, evangelist Tim Schmidt, came up here and he preached on Peniel. I thought, oh my goodness, Lord, what's going on here? And I wanted to back off, but if God told you to do it, do it. And as I think about it, I think that the message that Brother Schmidt preached, which had to do with brokenness, fits in perfectly with what God has given me to minister to you folks this morning. And I do pray that the Spirit of God would do the work in your lives. I can't do it. There's no way that I can get inside you and bring you to the place of surrender that God speaks to me about through Genesis and the life of Jacob. I want to give you a little background, first of all, and as I think about it, and as I've studied it, I never find anything. We're going to look at Genesis chapter 32 and part of Genesis 33. But as I think about it, up until this point in time, up until the 28th chapter, which is where we're going to start with, up to the 28th chapter, I don't find anything in the Scripture that says anything about Jacob having anything to do with God at all. Oh, if he wanted anything to do with God, it was for his benefit. It was not for God's benefit or the benefit of others. He had no relationship with God. His name was Jacob, which means supplanter or heel catcher. And he lived up to his name. He was a crook. He was a crook. He lied. He cheated. He figured out how to do things on his own. And may I remind you, young people in particular, may I remind you that when you start to act and operate on your own, you're Jacob. You're Jacob. One of the verses that has been important in my life over the years has been Galatians 2:20, the one that I quoted here as I was praying. I can't do anything, people. Romans chapter 6 makes it clear I'm crucified with Christ, makes it clear that I am dead, and so therefore I can't do anything. And you can't either. Now, at the same time, I don't want you to decide that you're going to become passive and just sit back and be a Simon Stylitus sitting upon a pole out in the middle of the desert to hide yourself from everything. That's not what God wants for you. But just remember Jacob, and we're going to talk about him and what God did in his life and how it worked out for him. So in chapter 28, and I'm not going to read it, but in chapter 28, Jacob had, in chapter 27, he cheated his brother. He bought blessing. He stole the blessing from Esau by lying and cheating, and then obviously that led Esau to a place of where I'm going to kill that guy. Wait until my father is gone. I'm going to kill him. And so Rebekah, Jacob's mother, said, "Why don't you go and see hang out with my brother Laban, and get out of this country so you don't get killed." So Jacob took off, and he got to Luz. I think the name—that's the way the pronunciation. If that's not the pronunciation, Dr. Dillon can straighten me out. But he got to Luz, and there he lay down to sleep, had a dream, and he dreamed that he saw a ladder set up to heaven, whose reached to heaven with the angels of God ascending and descending upon it. And I think that there at Luz, I think that there he had his first relationship, if you will, with Jehovah. It was there, I think, that he first came in contact with Jehovah. That doesn't say much for Isaac or Rebekah, but nevertheless, that's the first relationship, I think. And I think that, if you will, I would call that his conversion. Don't equate that. I don't want to equate that with the salvation that we know of today, when the Spirit of God indwells us at salvation. But I think he met God there in the first place for the first time. And the reason I say that is because of several things. First of all, the ladder. Now, the ladder really speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. We find that in John 1 and verse 51, where Jesus said to Nathanael, "You shall see the angels ascending and descending upon the Son of God." So I see that. And then the covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, was renewed by God to Jacob there, so that gives me an idea that he probably had met God. And then the third thing that I see in there is that he built a pillar. He took his pillow and he made it a pillar, a memorial, if you will. Not an altar, we'll see that later, but a pillar. And he changed the name of the place from Luz to Bethel, or the house of God. Finally, he made a vow to God that he would tithe. Hello. I wonder if you have done that. Well, he made a tithe. Whether he did it or not, whether he tithed or not, I don't know. Now, having said that, and having seen that, you'd expect that, well, if that's the case, he'll start to live differently. But he didn't. He continued in his old ways for 20 years. He obviously ignored God. He provided no spiritual leadership for his family. He depended on his own craftiness and his own human reasoning to accomplish the things that he wanted. He left God out. And that's always, always a formula for defeat and disaster. So he's with Laban, and finally after 20 years, God tells him, go back to Canaan. And he starts back for Canaan. And he gets to the brook Jabbok. And Jabbok means emptying. I think that's basically what we heard from Brother Schmidt last week, or a couple of weeks ago. The emptying, the brokenness that's needed in the life of an individual in order for Christ to have first place. Would you look, please, at chapter 32 with me now. You've got your Bibles open to chapter 32. I want to start with verse 24, chapter 32, verse 24. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled with him a man until the breaking of the day. And when he saw, that is the man, when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, that is the man, he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And Jacob said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. But he, the man, said unto him, what is thy name? This is important. And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And he and Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. I'd like to go through there and take a look at how these truths can apply. What happened in Jacob's life can happen in your life, and it can make a change in your life. I love the Old Testament. It's so rich with truths for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm still a dispensationalist. You got that, brother? You got that. Okay, Joel, good. Thank you for waving the hanky, incidentally. Was it clean? He finally started for Canaan, knowing that he would meet his brother Esau, whom he had cheated 20 years earlier, would be waiting for him. He came to the brook Jabbok, and he sent messengers over the brook to see Esau and to kind of prepare the way for him to meet with Esau. And the messengers returned with word that Esau was coming with 400 men. Can you hear Jacob's heart beating? He was coming with 400 men. So Jacob, now watch this, because he hasn't really come to the place of surrender yet, but Jacob relied once again on his craftiness. He divided the herds that he had basically had stolen from Laban, and he sent them over the brook, and then his family behind the herds, so that the herds would meet Esau first and probably break up the entourage that was coming, and give freedom for Jacob to come and meet Esau. And then he put his family next. And in verse 24, it says, and Jacob was left alone. And that is where God met him. That's where God met him. And beloved, hear me. That is where God will meet you. He will not meet you when you're running here and running there and doing this and doing that and doing half a dozen other things. And you've heard that from me many, many times. Get alone. Your quiet time in the morning is alone, away from everything. That's where God met him. And that's where God will meet you when you're alone. That is where the spiritual hunger can be felt. The spiritual hunger can be felt, and you realize that you are at the end, that the human resources fail. And God wants to bring us, everyone, to that brook Jabbok. God wants to bring you and me to the brook Jabbok, to the place of emptying. God, I can't. You can. Thank you. That's it. It's that simple. Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2 says, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Psalm 63 and verse 1 says, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee. Let me stop for just a minute. I've got another verse I want to quote to you, but let me stop for just a minute to talk about that. Early will I seek thee. I know that there are many of you here that have heard me say that you've got to have your quiet time in the morning when you get up. I was talking with a student the other day, and he said, well, I'm not a morning person. I said, I understand that. I wasn't either for years. But I bring my body under, that I might not be a castaway. Get up in the morning. You know, you ought not to face another person until you've faced God. That's where it starts, early in the morning. I wish that man had never invented the snooze alarm. That's a destroyer of spirituality, I think. Well, anyway. Early will I seek thee. I thought about this the other day. If the Son of God got up in the middle of the night to meet with his Father, I think we can too. I think we can too. You know Psalm 46 and verse 10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. Be still and know that I am God. I remember a message that Dwight Smith preached in chapel here several years ago. Be still and know. He preached on four words, and what a message it was. Never forgotten it. Let me ask you a question, young people. You're busy, I know, and you need to be busy, but you need to get alone. Do you ever get alone? Do you ever get alone? Do you ever get alone with God on a regular basis? I'm not bragging because I'm not an epitome of holiness or anything of that nature. But each morning when I have my quiet time, after I finish reading the Word and praying and talking to the Lord and so forth, I just sit there in my recliner and meditate on God. just alone, quiet, not doing anything, not thinking anything, just alone. I've read through the biographies of a number of godly used people, and I found that before God ever touched them, they had spent much time alone with God. And if you want God to use you in the ministry, you're going to have to spend time alone with God. Think of Moses, alone in the wilderness, in the Sinai wilderness, for 40 years, when he was alone. That's when God appeared to him at the burning bush. Think of Elijah, sitting under the juniper tree. God appeared to him. Think of Paul. Paul spent 3 years alone in the Arabian desert. God used these men. When Jacob was alone, God met him. And then also, God mastered him. Again, back to verse 24. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. That man, as we will find out later, was God, was a theophany, God taking the form of man in order to communicate with man. Several instances of that throughout the Old Testament. Now, it's interesting to notice that it says that a man wrestled with him. Jacob did not wrestle with God. God wrestled with Jacob. And God wrestled with Jacob for the purpose to gain Jacob's surrender. Secondly, to admit his nothingness and inability. And thirdly, to see what a poor, helpless nothingness he was. What a helpless creature. He couldn't do anything. He couldn't even wrestle with God. All he could do was hold on. God was wrestling with him. And one touch from God, and he was powerless. All Jacob could do was hang on. Now, in that position, he realized that he could do nothing. And God may very well get you to that place. He may have to. And I have to say this. God has brought me to that place many, many times over the years. It's not a one-time kind of thing with you and me. We've got to get alone every day, and every day God will speak to us, and God will teach us, and God will bring us to the place of recognizing who we are and coming to the place of just holding on, saying, God, I can't. You can. Here am I. But we tend to struggle and strive and our own strength, to use our own human resources, and we fail miserably, don't we? Would you be honest with yourself? We need to come to Jabbok, come to the place of emptying, the place of brokenness, and be touched by God and learn that we can't, but He can. He just wants our wholehearted surrender. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Romans chapter 6 and verse 13 says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. Did Jacob learn? Yes. We can see that from the fact that he learned that lesson when God asked him his name. He said, Jacob. I can almost hear the sob in his voice as he recognizes what a loser he is. I'm Jacob. I'm the heel grabber. I'm the supplanter. I'm the crook. I'm the liar. And God said, I've been waiting for that. For you to realize who you were and what you were so that you might become what I want you to be, a prince with God. Do you know that God wants you to be a prince with him? When we think about prince, we think about rule. You want to rule with God? I'm not talking about the millennium or heaven or that. I'm talking about now, here. We spend so much time looking to the future that we don't live in the power that God has provided for us now. Look at verse 28, please. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. Jacob had lied to get Isaac's blessing, but now he surrendered and he got God's blessing. When we come to Jabbok and admit who we are and recognize our need of all God is for all we need, then he can make us a prince with him. You want that? Hey, Jacob, you want that? So God met him, and God mastered him, but also, notice please, God marked him. In verse 25, I find my place here. Verse 25, it says that God touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh, and Jacob limped for the rest of his life. Jacob limped for the rest of his life. In verse 31, and as he passed over Peniel, as he passed over the Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he limped upon his thigh. I think, and this is, I'm using my imagination a little bit here, hope you don't mind, but I think that every time Jacob walked, he remembered God. I think every time Jacob walked, he remembered God. I want to tell you something, folks. You're marked people. Paul said, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm a marked person. I'm marked after my owner. Now, I don't have physical marks as Jacob did, as Paul did. But my soul is marked. My soul is marked. And God met him at the place of quietness, aloneness. God met him and God mastered him, brought him to the place of submitting and remembering who he was and admitting who he was and that he could do nothing, and God marked him. And all this resulted in a totally changed attitude, a totally changed attitude. And let me talk about that. We'll look at that in chapter 33. Chapter 33, first of all, he had a changed attitude toward himself. Now, instead of the pride and the selfishness, now there was humility. Look at verse 3. And he passed over before them. He passed over before them. Before, what he was doing was protecting himself by sending over the herds and the families. But now he, having met with God and finding out that he wasn't such a hotshot after all, he went before them. He went ahead of them. He was going to meet Esau. Even if it meant that Esau would kill him, he was going to meet Esau. He had a changed attitude toward himself. Now, instead of pride, it was humility. He had a changed attitude toward Esau. Notice, please, there at verse 3, again, he passed over before them and bowed himself to the ground. Look down at verse 10. Jacob said, "Nay, I pray thee, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then receive my present at my hand, for therefore I have seen thy face as though it had been the face of God, and thou wast pleased with me." Now he had a complete, total, different attitude toward Esau. Before, he was trying to take advantage of Esau. Now he's submitting to Esau. So he had a changed attitude toward himself, a changed attitude toward Esau, a changed attitude toward material things. Toward material things. Look at verse 11. Verse 11, "Take, I pray thee, my blessing." He had sent a blessing over to Esau. He said, "Take, I pray thee, my blessing that is brought to thee, because God hath dealt graciously with me." Where's the credit now? It's not see what I've done, it's see what God has done. "God hath dealt graciously with me. And because I have enough," and he urged him, and he took it. Now, there's a little bit of a play on words here. If you look back at verse 9, Esau said, "I have enough." And the Hebrew word there is, "I have sufficient." I have sufficient. The enough that Jacob spoke of in verse 11, the enough there is, "I have everything. I have everything. I grew up during the Depression, during the Great Depression of the 30s, 1930s. There's some folks back on the platform here that think I grew up in the 1630s or 20, something like that. We had nothing, but we had everything. In the ministry, for 60 years now, I have walked with the Lord. I've known the Lord. And you know something? In all those years, there have been many, many times when we didn't have any income. We didn't have any idea of how we were going to live or anything of that nature. But we had everything. Not just sufficient, for God did supply sufficiently, but we had everything. And Jacob had an entirely different attitude towards material things. Now it wasn't a matter of getting what he could. Now it was a matter of giving. I like what Dr. Comfort has said for so many years. Our life is not to be a life of grasping, but it's a life of giving. And I think that the very first giving that we have to do is to give ourselves to the Lord. And then the fourth difference, he had a different attitude towards God. Look, please, at verse 20. This is in chapter 33 now, verse 20. And he, let's go back to verse 19. And he bought a parcel of the field where he had spread his tent at the first, at the hand of the children of Hamor. This was the first place, in Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. And now notice, he erected an altar. It's the first time in his life he erected an altar. Not a pillar, not a memorial, but an altar. What's the altar for? Altar for sacrifice. He erected an altar. And notice he had a different attitude toward God. Now not a pillar, but an altar. Now not Bethel, but now El Elohi Israel. Now it is not the God of the house, it's the God of Israel. Let's bow our heads, please. I want to ask you some questions. Have you been to Jabbok? Has there been a brokenness, an emptying of your life? Isn't it about time that you got alone with God? Isn't it about time you just handed everything over to Him in your empty hands? Simply trusting Him in total, absolute, complete surrender? Isn't it time you recognize that only He can do in you and through you what you really need? Isn't it about time? Isn't it about time that you said, I'm Jacob, Spirit of God, I pray that you're holy. You will take complete control of the hearts and the lives of those that are seated before me. I ask that you bring them to the place of brokenness and surrender for Jesus' sake. And I thank you for it.